Welcome to the Eden Podcast, where we think again about the Bible on women and men, and we start with a correct understanding of what happened in the Garden of Eden back in the beginning. The work of the True 316 Foundation is based on the research of Dr. Joy Fleming, who wrote the book Man and Woman in Biblical Unity, Theology from Genesis 2 to 3. Listeners like you are joining us as members of the True 316 Foundation and support the work to true the verse of Genesis 3:16 and the seven key passages on women and men. It turns out, when Genesis 3:16 becomes clear, all the other passages become clear too. You can learn more at our website, true316.com. That's TRU316.com. And at the end of this episode, we'll tell you about a special gift we have for new members. And now, enjoy today's episode of the Eden Podcast.
For season 11 on the Eden Podcast, we're going back in time and playing audio that we've never played for you before. I was doing a private Zoom series of sessions with a number of students, and I used PowerPoint slides that I referred to as we went along. You can see these presentations in full on our YouTube channel. I'd love to have you subscribe. It's simply True 316. That's TRU316. And now, let's get started. What did God really say and do? Don't minimize the historical importance of the attack at the tree. God's response, as he speaks to the serpent, and he speaks to the woman, and he speaks to the man, that response is really full of theological implications and truth. And all of this response depends on an actual attack at the tree. If that hadn't happened, why would he have said that? And if it wasn't said, well, you get the idea. God told us what happened in Eden. Now, Moses, he believed it. God spoke with Moses face to face as with a friend. He did that for about 40 years. They must have talked about lots of things. I think Moses was probably putting together Genesis, etc., and saying, how does this look? And God says, well, you might want to change this word here. There's plenty of details that would have been covered, and I'm sure what happened at the tree was covered, and Moses tells us about it as we read it in the book of Genesis. Jesus referred to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve as a fact. Paul taught doctrines necessary to our life in Christ based on the attack. Why would you apply Christian truth taught by Paul if you didn't believe in the Garden of Eden? Here's what some people have been doing. I've seen it on the discussion groups on the web. They try to dismiss a passage as, oh, it's only a story, or it's only true for an ancient time and place. Well, that may seem necessary if you want to clean up sources of disagreeable theology and you don't have another way to do it. But to choose to do so with Genesis 3 and to wipe that out tears out the heart of God's communication with us here and now. There is a famous movie and supposedly a knight that met Indiana Jones. And he was talking to the bad guy who chose the wrong cup. And he said words that my son likes an awful lot. You have chosen poorly. As we think again about this key verse, we discover there's nothing disagreeable to dismiss in Genesis 3:16. Rightly understood, God's revelation about historical events shows us the greatness and goodness of our God and Savior. In fact, people talk about the protevangelium. That's a Latin word. Again, I learned that in seminary. Protevangelium means the first announcement of the good news. And they say that it's in Genesis 3:15. That always bothered me after I learned about it. Why would the good news be announced to Satan when God's telling him he's going to be crushed? But it actually overflows into the first part of Genesis 3:16. And he tells the woman, you are certainly going to have conception of that seed who's going to crush his head. That's good news. That's greatness. There are 11 Hebrew words that God says to the woman in Genesis 3:16. They come in two parts, but not the way we're used to thinking about it. If you look in your English or your French or whatever modern language Bible, people try to cut Genesis 3:16 into two parts. There's the first half. That's the way they cut it. has to do with the first words of God, all the way down to you will bear children. And then they talk about the second half. Actually, that's not the way that it should be split according to the Hebrew. In part one, just the first four words in Hebrew, God makes two commitments to the woman. Those are new things. And they're both attached to the serpent up above and the man down below in those verses. That's called the linchpin part of Genesis 3:16. In part two, God explains two aspects to her life. She's mortal, so what's it going to be like to have children? He doesn't tell the man about that. He's not going to have children, but he tells her, with effort, you will bring forth children. And that word effort is not related to childbirth. It just simply means if you push you pull a donkey that's stuck in the mud or out of a pit, it takes effort. That's not a curse, but it does take effort. She might not have expected that before. She's mortal. And two, she's living with the most sinful person in the world. The most sinful man in the world is her husband. And what's that going to be like for her? Here's the first four Hebrew words. I was tempted to show you the Hebrew. I do know how to do that. I put it kind of in the bottom here. Maybe Joy will correct me. I made a mistake or two. But basically, it's this. We have the word to multiply twice. And so if you do a repetition of a Hebrew verb, it stresses emphasis. So he says to multiply. And then he says to multiply, or multiplying, I will multiply. Meaning, here it comes, I'm going to do this. This is where he makes two commitments. Word number three. Now, one Hebrew word, to try and translate it into English, sometimes it takes us more than one word. So I put some dashes to show you that this is really one word, but looks like several in English. The third word then is itzibon, or your sorrowful toil. And in brackets, I put in field work, because that's all itzibon has to do with. It's only about what happens with the field work. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. It's also mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, when the parents of Noah are saying, maybe this child is going to rescue us from the itzibon, the sorrowful toil we have to do with field work. Then the fourth word is, and your conception. And that word and, again, is very important. If you leave out the and, then you can mash the words together and come up with, you know, look at conception. When does that start? It could be pregnancy, but still. When does pregnancy start? How much later is childbirth? 7, 8, 9 months later? So to say you're going to have sorrowful, what's the phrase? Sorrowful childbirth? They're off by months. No excuse for that. So what Genesis 3:16 says is this. First, God tells the woman of two certain actions. One is linked to the man down in verse 17. One is linked to the tempter back in verse 15. And the first line then is, I will surely multiply your sorrowful toil in field work and your conception. Then I stick in this little note, then God instructs the woman about what has happened to her and to them now that they are mortal. Yeah, after the attack, they are fallen. And here's the other three lines. 16b, with effort, you will bring forth children. Then 16c, your loving desire is to your husband. Joy would have told me to put loving in brackets. But, and 16d, but he, who is he? He's the guy who was at the tree and said, God told me not to eat this fruit. He rules over me. So I'm going to eat that. I'm going to rule over myself, right? So now he is rebelliously ruling over himself. And God says, look out, he's going to rule over you. This is not something that's instituted by God right here. When he speaks to the woman, the guy's already been acting that way. I want to do a quick survey of all the seven passages, thanks to a new understanding of Genesis 3:16. Let's think again about Eve. She wasn't cursed. She got a promise and a warning. The promise was of her offspring, and the warning was she would have to do that field work with all those thistles. Let's think again about Adam. Who was he? Well, he acted rebelliously, and God judged him accordingly, and it was more harshly than he judged the woman. Let's think again about the weaker spouse. While unsaved, treat that weaker spouse wisely if you want to win your partner. Let's think again about church leaders. What did Paul say? Well, he said, correct the wayward ones in 1 Timothy. And he said, restore them if possible. It's wonderful in 1 Peter. He talks about faithful is the logos, meaning faithful is Jesus, faithful is the word. So he says, faithful is the word. And he gets to several places where he talks about Jesus, the logos, was faithful to me. Then at the very beginning of chapter 3, he says, if anyone aspires to oversight in the church, he or she desires a good thing. And he introduces it with the phrase, faithful is the logos. So restore them if possible. End of that for now. Think again about submission. You know, it really isn't about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. Instead, it's as Christ, as Christ, as Christ. Those are the main ideas. And so he's talking about Christ and spirit-filled church members. That's the issue. Think again about authority. Paul quotes him and says, enough of that. Away with legalistic rules for women and for men. Did you know that in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, it is not good for a man to have his, the verse about the hair, it's actually, they put it in a question expecting a no answer, and the long-haired Achaeans were the heroes in Greek mythology. That passage really gets messed up as we talk about it. And silence. Think again about silence. Should a woman be silent in church? No. That's bad advice that he quotes and then corrects. And his point is that everyone that's born again, filled with the Spirit and gifted, can serve God. All right, we got a question here from Anne. I have read that the word about labor given to the woman is the same as given to the man. That's right. That's right. So in Genesis 3:16, and in Genesis 3:17, oh, okay, labor. It's more confused than that, isn't it? And what happens is this: the word labor is in the second line, as Joy outlines it. So that word I've translated as effort. So with effort, you will bring forth children. That word is a Hebrew word that makes a pun on the word tree. That's kind of funny, kind of clever, at least memorable. So with effort, you will bring forth children. That's only to her. But in the first line where God says, multiplying, I will multiply your itzabon. Now the tree word is etz. And the effort word in line 2 is etzev. And in the first line, it's itzabon. You hear the it's part. And so that's the word that's used for her and him. And basically there, people say, well, that has to do with labor. Yeah. Or toil. And it's sorrowful toil, hyphenated, sorrowful toil. And it applies to both of them. Why? Well, it really wasn't the time even to tell the woman about this because God had not cursed the ground yet. But then again, God told the man about this before he went ahead and cursed the ground. So both of them get the news before God curses the ground that they're going to have itzabon. The man hears the exact reason for the itzabon. God says, because of you, I'm going to curse the ground. She doesn't hear the reason. I asked Joy about that at one point, and she said, well, that's a proleptic prophecy. I had heard the word, but I'd forgotten what it meant. I said, what is a proleptic prophecy? She said, a proleptic prophecy is when the results are given and the cause, that'll be given later on. Now the results are given, but the cause isn't. So she gets the results. She will have itzabon or sorrowful toil. And then the man, he hears immediately in the same context that he'll get the itzabon and why it was. It's a good question. We'll even go more into depth with that next time. Next session, we're going to think again about Eve in depth. We'll consider the following questions and more. 1, who did God install as leaders over the earth? 2, you know the answer to that, right? 2, was one created to be leader over the other? Did it have anything to do with being made first? Do we have some other way of deciding who was supposed to be the leader? You know the answer to that, but we'll talk about it. 3, how did God respond to the disobedience against him? That's in Genesis 3. More specifically, was the woman treated by God like the other two at the tree? We've started to answer that now, and we'll have more. And let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for, well, all that you did, but also for revealing it to us and making it clear to us. And thank you that we can think again about what's in the Bible, and we can understand what it is, and we can apply it to our lives, and we can spread it to others. And we pray that you will bless this beginning, and that we might continue to grow to be the men and women, the women and men, your servants, your children, that you want us to be. We pray these together in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Eden Podcast, brought to you by the members of the True 316 Foundation. Research into the Old and New Testaments by Dr. Joy Fleming and Reverend Bruce C.E. Fleming forms the base of all our work. Joy is a former Old Testament professor and is a practicing licensed psychologist. Bruce is the author of the Eden book series, which starts with Book 1, The Book of Eden, Genesis 2 to 3. We invite you to become a donor member of the True 316 Foundation as together we seek to true the verse of Genesis 3:16 and related passages. When you become a member, we'll send you an autographed copy of the Book of Eden. Sign up today by going to true316.com/member. That's TRU316.com/member.